This may be the most insignificant message that I ever preach. Acts 18, 18 through 23. Look at those verses. Look at these six verses. Just look them over. Nothing of any significance happens here. I think it's why most commentaries and teachers largely skip over these verses. They seem about as interesting as reading one of the genealogies. But very quick review first. Paul is now on his second missionary journey. He just left Athens, Greece, and as usual, he faced a bunch of opposition, different kinds of trouble, and so because of that trouble, he leaves and arrives at the sophisticated Sodom and Gomorrah of the day, which was Corinth. He spends at least a year and a half there. Now please join me in verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews again. When they asked him to stay longer, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return if God wills." And he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. This is possibly Jerusalem. And then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. There it is. I like summaries. Here's a summary. Big picture. Verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for quite a while with his Christian family, then shaved his head, ending a vow. He left for Syria with Priscilla and Aquila, stopping at Ephesus. He left again, reasoning with the Jews, but declined their offer to stay, saying that he'd come back if it was God's will. He headed back to Ephesus. Then on the way, he visited Jerusalem, Antioch, Galatia, and Phrygia, strengthening the believers as he was able. Why is this in Scripture? I ask myself that every week. Why is this here? Our author, our human author, Luke, he doesn't give us any specific explanation as to its significance. Basically, Paul went here and there with certain individuals and did his best to encourage believers along the way. Don't get me wrong. The explanation does exist in one sense. The big picture purpose of Luke still is applicable. For his two-volume work, Volume 1 being the Gospel of Luke. So, the Gospel of Luke, if you remember, Gospel of Luke begins in this way, kind of giving a purpose for why he's writing these books. So, Luke 1:1 and following. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these closely for some time in the past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. Okay? Now, what we call the book of Acts, which is really volume 2, Luke begins by writing In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with what Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Right? And then he continues the narrative as we have been working through in the book of Acts. Theophilus is probably some influential figure, possibly part of the government. It actually reminds me of what we see in the Protestant Reformation, where John Calvin wrote his primary theological work, and he wrote it to and for the King of France, interestingly. This was an important movement. In the first century, the Christian movement was already changing the religious landscape, really of the entire known world at the time. It was happening very fast. And this was happening primarily through the apostles, the messengers. But if you have this idea that this is really the only reason why we have these books from Luke, or this passage in particular, I have good news for you. You are mistaken. One of the main goals I have for you this morning is to demonstrate to you that these writings, in particular, what we see from the Apostle Paul, that the image is not primarily who he was as an apostle in that very unique kind of work, but he was primarily being presented as simply a Christian. That is very much a part of the intended message here in this passage. Paul, like other church leaders or even celebrities, struggled to get people to see them as, in most respects, normal people. That's why in letter after letter, Paul refers to fellow Christians as family, as brothers. His position as a missionary, an apostle, or a church leader, in a very real sense, it was just his job, his vocation, his position. It was not who he was. It was not his identity. That's why he would begin his letters, as we read in Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant or bondslave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. Who was he? He's a bondslave of Christ. That's who he was. Secondarily, he took a calling within the church as a leader. Why am I going on and on about this? This seemingly very simple truth. It's because I don't want you to miss the content of this chapter, or many others like it in the book of Acts. Who else is a bondslave of Christ? Who else is a bondslave of Christ? You, God willing, not an apostle. Yes, Paul, in his position, did things, traveled places, did public speaking in locations that maybe you're not very familiar with. But those differences between himself and us are tiny in compared to the similarities that he had between his own experience following God and your life following God. I'm going to prove that to you, Lord willing. Number one, he persevered one day at a time. He persevered one day at a time, meaning that he didn't persevere 2 years at a time. He, like us, had to look at the circumstances facing him each time and then make a decision. In most of the towns that he visited, he would share the message. Then he would either be beaten, be threatened, or told to leave. This time in Corinth, the plan seems to have changed. Why? Because persecution simply didn't follow. Paul had also had the opportunity, because of Aquila and Priscilla, to get a job as fellow tent makers. They became dear friends, and so Paul is able to stay there in Corinth for at least a year and a half in this Sodom. Who would have thought? Probably not Paul. Surprise, surprise. He's able to, this wasn't his experience, staying in a place for so long, let alone a place like Corinth. There he was. God knew what he needed. He knew what this Christian needed. God visited him in a vision and tells him, "Don't be afraid." Later, Paul writes to the Corinthians that he was with them in fear and in trembling. Still, he persevered one day at a time, and he did so again for at least a year and a half before he figured it was time to hit the road again. Like you, the Apostle Paul did not have the Holy Spirit sitting on his shoulder, whispering in his ear, saying, "Go here now, go there now." It's basically just go. So we get from his message that he got in the road to Damascus. And the rest was him living out the calling that God had given him, not always knowing exactly where to go, what to do. At one time, he and his missionary partners were headed in one direction, and the Spirit did actually show up to oppose them and sent them into a different direction, to Macedonia. Another time, Barnabas thought that they should take John Mark with them in their next missions trip, but Paul was convinced that they shouldn't. They were at odds, and it says that they had a sharp dispute between them, that the apostles, both trying to discern God's will, trying to figure out what they are supposed to do. As far as we know, they never figured out who was right and who was wrong. They just adjusted and rolled on with the bigger picture of what they did know God wanted them to do, which is to live out their calling day after day, looking at circumstances in front of them. Peter, for years as an apostle, still didn't believe that they were no longer bound to follow the Old Testament dietary laws and other temple worship practices. He was shocked earlier in the book of Acts that the Spirit was being poured out and filling ceremonially unclean Gentiles. It's the Apostle Peter. You ever feel confused about certain passages of the Bible? Maybe large sections, important sections? You find it confusing, not really sure? Maybe surprised? Well, you're in good company. The apostles, taught by Jesus himself, took some of them years to really come to grips and to understand a lot of these biblical truths. They were Christians. They were your siblings. These men lived the lives that they lived in a way, I think, more fundamentally demonstrating what it means to be just Christians following God. Later, Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, and he says, "Follow or imitate me as I follow Christ." We're followers. We're followers of Christ. That's who we are. That is our identity. It's a path of daily trust. Daily trust. It's one of the main reasons, I think, why God doesn't just lay it all out for us in advance. He wants us to trust Him, to daily lean on Him, to daily look again to Him, His Word, His church, for guidance. How many people make this elaborate plan for the rest of their life and then actually have that come to fruition? If that ever happens, it's the exception, not the norm. So a second shorter observation that comes from the end of verse 18 of this chapter. Paul ends a vow by cutting his hair. Why? There's a lot of discussion and debate about exactly what that was. Whatever the case, it may have been a type of Nazirite vow as a thanksgiving to God for his fruitful ministry in Corinth. We don't know for sure. Whatever the case, Luke portrays him as a man of God seeking through the biblical categories that he knew and experienced to honor God, to seek God, to seek Him even at a cost. None of these types of vows that we read about from Scripture were ever required. It's voluntary. Still, this rationale that he had, being voluntary, but it was also something that was clearly something that would have been seen by others. It was public, not private. Making a vow and shaving the head would have been an outward public statement of his continued loyalty to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. So, outwardly, he was, because there were other vows that he could have made that would have been private, no one would have known about. So this would have been something that was public. And normally at the end of that, you would go to the temple, which is why it looks like he visited Jerusalem, maybe at that point, continued that ceremonial rite to finish it after cutting his hair. But we see Paul in a number of ways, and the other apostles, kind of in this transitionary time, being true to Old Testament law, also making intentional concessions or living lives that would have made their message more palatable, more acceptable to the Jews of their day. So maybe this was one of those types of gestures that he made, like still meeting in the synagogues, having Timothy circumcised, or even changing the style of his message. We see radical differences between how Paul preached in Athens as he did when he was addressing the Jews. He clearly reevaluated consistently what he was doing based on who he was talking to and his local situation before he determined what would God's will be. What would God's will be for me in this moment, in this situation? Which, again, similar to us. He didn't have a 911 line to God just to get him on the line and ask him specific questions to get specific answers. I struggle with this every month in dealing with others, dealing with unbelievers. But this isn't an issue that's specific to just the apostles or pastors or chaplains. I remember as a kid, I remember what it was like to go to school. And when I'm at school and I'm around other kids trying to decide, to what degree do I say what I believe or maybe confront other kids about what they're doing? You may think that I'm talking about public school. Actually, in my experience, I found it much harder to do that in private schools, where peer pressure was more concentrated, with fewer options for friends if you happen to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. Depending on your family, homeschooling may be the hardest of all for similar reasons. In the workplace, those who go out of the home, they have jobs, trying to figure out, to determine what to openly discuss. Do we discuss things like our faith at the workplace? Do we discuss our views of politics? Or potentially how those two things interact with one another? When does trying to fit in with coworkers, maybe initially for the purpose of relationship building, when does that become compromise or just a personal desire to be liked? Those are difficult questions. Paul, as with any of us, did his best to outwardly live out his beliefs while still adjusting to reach the very diverse audience around him. I imagine, again, based on his varied approaches, that he spent meaningful amount of time second-guessing his decisions and his approaches. So really, a third and final indicator of this common life that we have in with Paul, we see in his response to consistent rejection. We see in verse 6 and following, and when they opposed... This is the Apostle Paul. He's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogues. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." It's a very bold statement, isn't it? In some ways, it doesn't seem like the Apostle Paul. In some ways, it does. Been actually thinking about that verse for off and on for about a month and a half, just mulling it over, thinking about it. Because we see God's intended big picture message was for the gospel to go out beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, from the first moment, was called to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He's known for being really the one that goes to the Gentiles in the end, beyond Peter's ministry, although you see a mixture of both in them. And I think you see there are different explanations of this verse. Bottom line, I think that you see kind of a mixture of what Paul knew to be true, but also you see some of his just personal frustrations. This is why. So he says, from now on, from that moment, he will now go to the Gentiles. As opposed to what he was doing before, which was going to the Jews and the Gentiles. So one explanation for that is, well, you know, he's talking about just in Corinth, because we naturally have a desire, you want to believe the best about people, especially apostles in Scripture. You want to believe the best and think that, you know, they're not making mistakes, they're not losing their temper. But God has been very transparent in some of the mistakes that they made. Some of the things that Peter clearly did not understand about the nature of the law. You see, later, Peter getting caught up in hypocrisy and not eating with the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul has to confront him about it because he was wrong. So God is not concerned with us seeing these individuals as flawless, as perfect. They're human beings. They struggle in the same context. Jesus has to appear to him and say, "Don't be afraid." Later, the apostle says, "Be anxious for nothing." He couldn't always live up to his own advice. If it was just referring to him going in Corinth, going only to the Gentiles at that point, then the next verse wouldn't make sense, because the very next verse, after he says, "From now on I'll go to the Gentiles," and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius, Justus, a worshiper of God, is next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So even there, Paul was the missionary. He was the one that was spreading the word, the truth. And the leader of the synagogue, after he makes that statement, comes to faith. So what's my point? My point is simply that there was a struggle. You see Paul as a Christian trying to follow God, trying in all these different ways to love God and to love his neighbor as himself. And at times it was a messy business. There was competing priorities. And I find that very encouraging, that even if in this situation he overstated things possibly a little bit, because it was true that he was called to go out to the Gentiles, and that's the direction that God was having him. And he does. And throughout the book of Acts, we see him continually going to the Jews. So in Acts 28:23, and when they had appointed a day for him, meaning a lot of the Jews had gathered together to hear him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some believed, some didn't, some rejected it. Next verse, verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Again, being a Christian, living a life. We don't always know the right answers, and that's okay. That's normal, and we can be encouraged looking at someone like the Apostle Paul, who, in his apostolic work, struggled with these things, and so I think that's a great example. When we're reading these histories, to see how has God worked in the lives of his people in all different kinds of walks of life. So think about that. Just think about, what does God have for you right now in your current position? Whether it's as a student, whether it's as a wife, as a mother, as a single, as a grandmother, as someone who's retired. And that's all God expects. You need to continually come back, lean on God, lean on his strength and in his provisions for us. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for providing numerous examples in the scripture of your people and how you've walked them through their life. Different callings. There's so many different types of people, different ages, different positions, different gifts that we see all the way through scripture, and how you walk them through it to the end. And we see that struggle of knowing what to do, knowing the right ways to do it. But I thank you for bringing us into your church, into your family. And I pray, God, that we will think of you as a wise, loving Heavenly Father, that we can come to you and seek your advice, to seek your counsel, and to seek your patience. We can always come to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give us a vision of what that means this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen.